All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the letter of 1 Peter, we're going to continue our study together in this wonderful letter penned by the Apostle Peter to a church under persecution, to a people of God's choosing who were scattered all over and who were struggling under the difficulties associated with having been scattered, having the losses associated with that scattering. They would have lost jobs. They would have been separated from family. They would have endured the persecution from the communities in which they had gone, the marginalization that takes place. We don't experience the persecution in the same way in our world here, and at least in the United States. But increasingly we are beginning to understand a bit of what that marginalization might feel like, with that isolation that takes place when people look at you and they say, really? You believe that? And they begin to shun and move away from you. We are in a place where we serve a God who is true, but a God who is, let's be honest, hated by the world. And if we understand that, then we're going to understand that we are a peculiar people, as Peter describes us. We're a unique people, set apart for a very unique purpose. And it's not easy. It's a struggle. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is not easy. It sounds like it should be easy. We're going to be talking about loving one another. That sounds like it should be easy. In fact, that's what the world it says, right? So let's just love one another, right? Well, we're going to see that this work of love for one another is a little bit more challenging than we think of it when we just think of it on the top of our head. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter, we are going to be looking together at chapter 1, verse 22. Through chapter 2, verse 3. And we're going to look at this morning, and then we're going to come back to it again, a piece of it, and look at it next Sunday as well. But we'll work through this together. Let's read this. I'll read it. You follow along, beginning at verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's go, Lord, and pray and ask Him to help us this morning. Father, I need your help. Holy Spirit, I know that you indwell me to empower me this morning, and I plead with you to help me speak with clarity, with conviction, and with power. Lord, I recognize that is your work entirely. This is your word, and Lord, may it be your word this morning. And I pray for all of us here that we would open up our ears together to hear from you. And Spirit of God, may you take this message this morning and apply it as you know it needs to be applied in every heart here, that we might be changed and transformed and further made to look like Jesus. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the central command of this section of Scripture is this: fervently love one another from the heart. That's the command of this whole section. All of these several verses, there it sits. Fervently love one another from the heart. And so again, we're going to talk about that command for the next 2 weeks. But there are two identifying statements that Peter gives to us related to this. That fervently love one another, that command is based in two identifying statements. That is, two statements that identify who we are. First, having purified your souls in obedience to the truth. Now, the translation that we're reading from says, since you have purified your souls. Other translations actually state it this way, but that is the way it is in the original. It's having purified your souls in obedience to the truth. This is something that has been done for those who love the Lord and who are serving Him. We have purified our souls in obedience to truth. We'll talk more about that. But the second identifying feature is having been born anew by the Word of God. So we're going to focus on that first identifying feature this morning, having purified your souls. We're going to focus there and talk about this purity, this purifying of our souls for love. And so here's the big idea. God's purpose in purifying you is to display His character of love through you. God's purpose in purifying you, purifying us as a people, is in order that His character of love, God is love and in Him there is no dark, or God is love. And I'm mixing up passages here. God is love, and that character of His love is meant to be displayed by us as a people. The Scriptures tell us that we will be identified by our love for one another. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Why will they know that to be true? Because God is love. And if God is love, when we love one another, that displays that essential character of who we are and having been brought into relationship with Him and actually having been indwelled by Him, as we've been talking about in the other service. So we're talking about purified for love. That's really what the overarching, God has purified us, we've purified ourselves, as we will see, for love. First question we want to answer is this: purified from what? Purified from what? Well, first of all, we have been purified from our empty life of disobedience. You've been purified from your empty life of disobedience. Again, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You have purified your souls. Now, let's stop for just a moment and think about this. When is purification necessary? When does one need to be purified? When one is dirty, right? When one is impure, when there is some impurity there. Years ago, I had opportunity. I was in the Army National Guard, and I had opportunity to go through a military academy. It was a 15-month long program, and it was kind of punctuated at the beginning and the end by 2 weeks of focused training out in the field. So what are called often FTXs, or field training exercises. In one of these field training exercises, we were out in the field, those trainings are always oriented around infantry type training. So you're out in foxholes and that kind of thing. And we were all camoed up. In other words, we had all had all this camo painted on us, and we had been out in the field for several days, and we came in. And the part of the modus operandi of this school, the way they functioned, was to give you a command to do something and then like 3 minutes later change it and then change it again and then change it again. And the way they would do that, just throw you off of balance and see how well you respond to stressful situations. So we all came in and we're all feverishly washing up and cleaning up from all of that field exercise, and guys are getting ready, and we had things to do, so we're getting our uniforms on. One of the members of our training group had to go and report to an officer in order to get further instructions. And so he went and reported to this officer, and on his way out, he heard the words, "Camel on." That's what he heard. So he came back into the barracks yelling, "Camel on! Camel on!" And so everybody's like, "What? Seriously? We got to put it back on?" And so everybody is getting out their camo kits, and we're all starting to reapply the camo to all of ourselves. And that gentleman went into the bathroom with his camo kit to start to put the camo on and realized that he had some camouflage left on his behind his ear. And then he actually heard what that person had said. It wasn't camo on, it was get the camo off your ear right there. So obviously I had to come back out and say, "No, stop, stop, stop. Don't put the camo on." The point is that there was an impurity there. There was something that needed to be cleaned, something that needed to be purified. See, we have come, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed from an impure life. you have been washed, you have been cleaned, but as we will see, there are still these impurities that are kind of hanging around that we still have work to do in cleaning up. And we have been called to purify ourselves. We have purified ourselves, and we're going to see that we're still in this work of purifying ourselves. You have purified your souls in obedience. That in obedience statement speaks to the disobedience that marked our lives. I was disobedient to the Lord. It's that disobedience that needed to be purified. It's that disobedience that needed to be pushed out. And we see that again, and we see the nature of this disobedience in other scriptures. For example, in 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, later on, he says, "This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." Because they are disobedient to the word. Does that sound familiar? Peter is talking about having been purified and in obedience to the truth. And again, in 1 Peter 3:1, in speaking to wives, Peter says this, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by your behavior." So that disobedient to the word, then, this is more than just ordinary disobedience. This is disobedience to something greater. In fact, this is not disobedience in general, but disobedience to the message of the cross. And so what we understand when Peter says that we have been purified in obedience to the truth, he's talking about having been purified by obedience to the gospel, by hearing the message of the cross and responding to it in obedience, by turning away from my disobedience to Christ, by turning away from my disobedience to the cross and to all that it communicates to me. And it was an empty disobedience that we had. And so it's only right that we would turn away from it because it was empty. In 1 Peter 1:18, we read, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." Your futile way of life. That word futile, futility, that has as its core meaning emptiness. There was an emptiness to your life. That disobedience that you were engaged in, that walking away from the truth of the gospel, not embracing the need for brokenness, not embracing a poverty of spirit that leads me into a confession of need and a crying out in faith to my Lord. Man, that is an empty way of living. Disobedience to Christ is futility. It's chasing the wind. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about chasing the wind. Have you ever chased the wind? Have you ever tried to catch it? Just as an exercise, if you have little kids, I would encourage you to go out to the park or something and encourage your kids to catch the wind. Here it comes. Catch it. What will happen? Will you ever catch the wind? You're going to chase this wind. You don't even know where it's coming from or where it's going, do you? But that's the disobedient life. That's the life apart from Christ. The life apart from Christ is zealous, isn't it? We can get zealous about all of the things that we're trying to accomplish in this world. Think about all the things we chase. We chase relationships. We chase status. We chase wealth. We chase careers that give us significance. We chase power. We chase all of these things. We chase comfort. Apart from Christ, all of those things are empty. They're all empty. You're chasing the wind. You're going to come up empty in the end. If you are disobedient to the gospel, if you have not embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master, your life, it's empty. It's going to come up empty. And we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been purified from that. We have purified ourselves from that kind of empty disobedience. But we have also purified ourselves from a self-centered, hypocritical meanness. Oh boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? And that's, self-centered, hypocritical meanness. Therefore, he goes on to say, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Putting aside all malice. What is malice? Malice is dislike, ill will, or hatefulness. Those who are disobedient to the word are marked by malice. Now, maybe not outwardly, but there is malice in the heart toward others. Maybe not toward everyone, but I guarantee you toward someone, there is malice in the heart. Deceit. Deceit is guile or lying or pretense. How many of our relationships, and we, especially for those of you that have come to Christ later in life, if you can look back on your life and you think, how many relationships did you have where it was pretend? Let's be honest about our culture, and it's not just our culture, it's the nature of humankind, and it has been since the fall. Men and women are prone to deceive one another. Women are trying to obtain something from men, and so they do things to deceive. Can we be honest about that? But see, men do the same thing. Men try to paint themselves in a way to win that woman in a way that's deceptive. That's just one of many examples that we could use where the human heart is prone to deceive the other person. It's out of this self-centered selfishness that I am prone to lie to you, to make myself look better, to get what I want, to pretend so that you think better of me. This is what we have purified ourselves from. We've purified ourselves from hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Again, this is pretending, acting, or faking. It's being one person here and being another somewhere else. And by the way, just as an aside, we were talking about the Holy Spirit this morning in our Bible class. And Tammy and I last night, we've been meditating together on the characters or the attributes of God. And last night we were meditating upon the omnipresence of God, that He is always here, all the time. He is here, and the Spirit of God is actually dwelling in me as a believer all the time. So think about that for a moment. I want you to think, if you are in the presence of somebody that you respect greatly, you have very high esteem and respect for this person, how will you guard what you say? How will you guard what you do? What if that person knew your thoughts? What if that person saw and knew what you were thinking? How would you guard your thoughts? But let's think about this. We are in the presence of God right now. He knows what you're thinking right now. Hypocrisy plays at something, and it forgets that God is here with us right now. And those who have not yet come to a faith, they don't recognize that. They actually put on a false righteousness in many cases, seeking to hold themselves up and say, oh, I'm a good person. When in reality, in the heart is bitterness and filth and that which needs to be purified. Envy. What is envy? Envy is covetousness or jealousy. It's desiring what that other person has. It's looking at that other person and saying, I want that. I wish I had that. Envy. And then slander. What is slander? Slander is speaking against other people. It's speaking against someone. The word literally means to speak against someone. To slander someone is to defame their character. It's to say things that would... Well, let's step back and connect it to hypocrisy. Slander is to say something about someone else that you would never say in that person's presence. It's saying something about that someone, that other person that you would never own if you stood before the Lord. It's running a person down. Can we be honest? We've all done this. We have all done this. We have all slandered someone. We have all spoken against others. But this is what we have been purified from. This is this self-centered, hypocritical meanness, because all of those things are mean, aren't they? All of those things are it's meanness being expressed to other people. Selfishness makes for all kinds of meanness, doesn't it? Selfishness makes for all kinds of meanness. So we've been purified for love, and we've been purified from this former life of disobedience to God. We've been purified from that meanness that characterized us, that unkindness that characterized us. But how were we purified? How were we purified? Well, we've been purified by genuine repentance and faith. We have been purified by genuine repentance and faith. Peter says it this way, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Since you have, in obedience to the truth. Now, let's take a moment and explain how we make that connection to what Peter says there, in obedience to the truth, and how we connect that to genuine repentance and faith. Okay, so obedience to the truth is obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the truth, as we've seen, obedience to the faith or obedience to the word. It's obedience to the message of the cross. It's coming to him and saying, yes, Lord, I submit to you. I obey. Acts 6:7 says this, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. In other words, they were becoming obedient to the gospel, right? Okay, follow me now. Romans 1:5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. What was Paul's thinking when he went out to these churches, amount to all of those Gentile communities? What was his desire when he preached to them? Wasn't it to bring about the obedience of faith? Wasn't it to bring about a response to the gospel? Wasn't it to bring about an obedience to this message of the cross? Well, what was that? Let's see that this obedience we see is in repentance. It's seen in repentance and faith. And we see that from Paul himself in Acts 20 and 21, where he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of what? Of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The display of obedience to the word. My outward response when I obey the gospel is to repent and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. To repent toward God. What is repentance? Repentance is a fundamental change of mind. The word actually literally means to change your mind. It's to change my thinking about who God is. Our thinking is so distorted about who God is. We see Him as so small. But when we honestly come into the presence and we can see and begin to see and think about His holiness, that will change our thinking about ourselves. Suddenly, we're broken. Humility rushes in. Contrition comes in. And my heart is crushed when I see, oh my goodness, I fall so very short of the glory of God and the standard that He has set for me. Even as we talk about loving one another, I see that I fall short. Even as a believer, I see that I fall short of the love that God has commanded me to love toward even my wife. I don't love my wife in the way that I could or ought. I fall short of that. And that should lead me to a right thinking about who I am. And it should lead me to this thinking that says, I am desperate before this God. I am desperately in need. And Lord, I relent. I repent. I give up. And then I exercise faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I turn to Him and I say, but Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to take care of this desperate need that I had. And Jesus Christ came and stood in my place and I exercise my faith in Him. And I say, you, Jesus, are my Savior. I trust in you and you alone. So when I stand before the throne one day to face the judgment of God, I don't stand alone. I stand with Jesus Christ as my advocate. I stand with Jesus Christ as my intercessor. I stand with Jesus Christ as my high priest. And so I'm here with Him. And that faith leads to a change of my life. It's a faith exercise in how I live my life out, dependent upon Jesus for everything. That's how we purify our souls. We have a role to play in the purification of our souls when we repent and put our faith in Jesus Christ. But see, God awakens you to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And in this way, you purify your soul. God is at work. He is the one that causes us to be born again, as we'll see later on. That having been born again, that's a work of God. He causes us to be born again. He brings us alive. He turns the light on such that I see, and now I am able to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And in this way, I purify my soul. So we purify our souls by genuine repentance and faith, and by continuing to put off your tendency to self-centered, hypocritical meanness. Because that camo on the back of the neck, that meanness that was there, it's still there. And we need to do our work to diligently put that off, as Peter says. Therefore, he says, putting aside, setting these things. This is to you and me now. We have work to do to put aside some things. We need to put aside all malice. Not just malice as an idea, but we need to be laboring to put all of it away. And we need to put away all deceit. I need to be examining my life on an ongoing basis and say, Lord, where am I tempted to be deceitful to others? We need to put away hypocrisy. We need to seek and strive as believers to be the same kind of people in public as we are in private. And we need to put away envy. And we need to put away all slander. Loving one another will mean that I will choose not to speak about you negatively to other people. I will choose to devote myself to you in a humble love. And I'm not going to say mean things about you, or even things that maybe you don't see them as mean, but in the end, they're not redemptive. In other words, I am not saying this out of love for you. And I'm not saying it because I am desiring to see change in you. I'm just saying it. Do we do that? Can we be honest? We do this. We do this about our neighbors, and we do this about our employers, and we do this about our coworkers. And listen, I'm going to really step on toes. We do this about our government officials. We do this about politicians. We are so prone to speak against people. And do you see? That's meanness. And it's the exact opposite of what the Lord wants from us. You purify your soul for love by putting aside every kind of selfish meanness and putting on the Christ-like kindness. You are on a journey. You're in a labor of love to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, using the means of grace that He's given to you, to put aside all of this selfish meanness and put on Christ-like kindness. And we see that contrast. We want to note the contrast in this verse where he says, all these things that we're to put aside. Do you see at the very end there, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord? That kindness of the Lord is set in contrast to all of that meanness. Jesus, think of His kindness. Think, spoke to His people. Think of what He did in kindness to you. Put off that meanness and put on that kindness is our message. And that's how we continue to purify our souls in obedience to the gospel. So we've talked about what we're purified from. We're talking about purified how. Let's wrap this up by talking about purified for what. Why? Why does God desire that we be purified? He says, since in obedience, you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, the living and enduring Word of God for love. You have purified yourselves, purified your souls for love. For love. And that's where that command comes out of. Therefore, love one another. Because here's the purpose whereby you've been purified and where God has sought you for your purification. For love. And for love specifically of the brethren. That is love for the people of God, the family and the community of saints. He's not saying don't love the world, but he's saying if there's anybody we ought to love, it's my brother and sister in Christ. If there's anybody I ought to love, it's my church. I ought to be devoted in my heart to my church. This is my family. This is my community. These are people that love me. These are people that care about me. These are people that God has taken me and said, Kelly, I'm putting you here with this people because I want this people to image forth my character of love together. Love one another. How confused will the world be if we can't even love one another as the people of God? How will they come to understand and see the glory of Christ's love for the church when we can't love the church? You see, we've been called for love of the brethren. You've been purified for a purpose. And that purpose is to love the brethren, to love one another. So you were purified for a sincere love of the brothers, of fellow believers. You've been purified for a sincere love. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Sincere love is an unmixed affection. That word sincerity is actually without hypocrisy, as that literally says. Without hypocrisy. It is an unmixed, it is a pure love. It's not mixed by all of those impurities of selfishness and things that get in the way of my love for you. It is without selfish motive. I'm not loving you so that I can get something from you. I'm not loving you so that I can feel better about myself. I'm loving you because you are part of the church and loved by Christ and have value and worth in His eyes. I love you sincerely from my heart. It is the same in public as it is in private. I love you now together as I love you in private when I don't see you. And this, again, it speaks back to all of those things we've been talking about, all of those manifestations of meanness that most often take place in private. Sometimes we let that meanness slip out in our conversations with people and we let them have it. But a lot of times that meanness manifests itself in private. But a sincere love, an unhypocritical, unmixed love, is a love that's the same in private as it is in public. You are purified for a constant love of fellow believers. You are purified for a constant love. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, here's the command, fervently love one another from the heart. Love one another, there's the command. It's based in the purpose for which we have been purified and the purpose for which we have been born again. Love one another fervently. That is, continuously, persistently. Love one another fervently. Fervent love maintains its intensity even when others fail to meet your expectations. How many times has somebody failed you? You've got an expectation. Maybe you haven't even articulated that expectation to them, but they've fallen short of it. And what is the human heart's natural tendency when somebody falls short of my expectations? I'm either going to move toward them in anger, or I'm going to move away from them and withdraw. That's not a sincere, fervent, continuous love, is it? How does Christ treat you when you fall short of His expectations? Listen, you are falling short. I am falling short of His expectations all the time. And He never moves away from me. He never loses the intensity of His love for me. It is a continuous intensity of love for me. Is your intensity for one another, is your intensity for your fellow believers diminished when they fall short of your expectations? Or are you just as fervent in your love for those around you as you are when they've done everything that you thought they should? You are purified for a whole personed love of fellow believers. Purified for a whole personed love. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. There's the command again, from the heart. From the heart. The heart is the inner person. It's the whole of who I am on the inside that manifests itself on the outside. When the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about my whole mind, it talks about my affections and my emotions. It talks about my will. That's the heart. Love from the heart is love that comes out of your whole person. I'm not just loving you in my mind, but not in my actions. I'm not just loving you in my actions, but holding back in my emotions. I love you with all of me. You understand? As we've spent time unpacking these things, do you see how this is impossible for us? This kind of love is beyond your natural ability. You can't love this way. I cannot love this way. The gospel comes in and it reveals an expectation. It reveals a standard of behavior that is set so high. It's set at the level of the infinite goodness of God. We say, I can't keep that. I can't do that. You can't. You cannot do this. That is apart from work of God in you and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in you. We've talked about the Holy Spirit in our catechism. It is the Holy Spirit who dwells in me that empowers me to love you this way. And so here's a question in closing this morning. How are you depending upon the Spirit of Christ in your love for your church family? How are you depending upon the Spirit of Christ in you to love your church family? Have you seen times in your relationships within the church family where you have needed a power beyond yourself? Have you had those experiences where you've thought to yourself, I can't do this? Then you're living out biblical truth. You're experiencing the reality of truth. You can't. You can't. Now, I want to say two things. I want to remind us first that praise God we had a Savior who did. Jesus Christ did love God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, and he did it perfectly, and he loved his neighbor and his people perfectly, and he did it for you. And I can stand in the assurance that the love that is expected of me has already been accomplished by Jesus Christ on my behalf. And so when I fall short of that love, I don't have to live in fear that I'm going to be eternally punished from God, because Jesus Christ is my hope. And secondly, I am in this wonderful calling of being called out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. I am desiring to do that, and God has given me a helper. He's given me the Holy Spirit to empower me in the inner man to be strengthened to love in this way. So how are we doing that? How are you, how am I depending upon the Spirit of Christ to love the church family? I think that's a great question that we should wrestle with. I think it's a great question that we should think about. We're going to take some time here as we move toward the end of our time together just to reflect upon what we've talked about. In your bulletin, actually, you have a statement about the purpose of a time of reflection. I'm going to encourage you to read that. But also, if you have an outline, we give outlines for our messages. There are some questions on that outline at the end to aid in your ability to spend time reflecting upon what we have done this morning. And I want to encourage you that this time of reflection, you do not need, don't be afraid to quietly interact. I'm going to tell on Kara. Kara Gert, she was sharing with me a few weeks ago that after one of our services, in a time of reflection, she leaned over to Corey and said, okay, Corey, so what did you get out of this message? And Corey started articulating what she had heard. And there were some of the same things that Kara had written down. And they had opportunity to share in that together and just to think about how that might apply in life. And man, what a gift to Corey. What an amazing gift for a parent to come alongside of a child and teach them how to listen to messages. Teach them how to respond and not just be hearers of the word, to be doers. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a couple of minutes, a few minutes, and just reflect on what we've heard this morning. And I'll come up and we'll continue. Father, we want to thank you so much that you have given us your word and that your word instructs us and helps us to understand the nature of our relationship with you. And it instructs us about the nature of our relationship with one another. And Father, may you help us to not just hear what we've heard, but to apply it, to live it. But Lord, we confess our absolute need of you. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. May you empower us to fulfill that which you have called us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.